We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Gary Bowman for today's message.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. Hey, Jen, you know, hope springs eternal with the Padres, right? Today and until 4 o'clock tomorrow are the happiest couple of days of my life. And then it kind of changes after that. Hey, Jen, you're going to do the offering after the message? That's not advisable. That's not a smart thing. Hey, you know what? So that I don't get a sore neck, I'm going to ask all of you folks to come on over here, if you wouldn't mind. Come on over here and sit with me. Hey, Brian, can I use your stool? Is that all right? Good. Can I play guitar too? Because that would be a miracle, huh? Yeah, this is great. I think I will. Hey, so we bring you greetings from Paseo del Rey Church, and they're so excited about what all that God is doing here at Heart of Faith. And of course, we just love Jen and June so much, and just been praying with all of you for June's continued health and what God's doing there. And this is it Friday that she'll have the laser surgery. And so love you guys. What a great group of folks you are. It's just so fun to be with you again. And I have my beautiful girlfriend with me today. This is, I don't know if any of you met April or not, but in the past. So she came to hang out with me today. And so this is kind of a extra. Hello, Uriel. How are you? Hey, I want to invite you in our series in the life of Abraham. I want to invite you this morning to turn to Genesis chapter 19. That's where we're going to be. And I want you to find your way there to Genesis chapter 19. And I tell you what, if you have not had dinner yet, you are not going to want to eat after this message. Because this message is one of those, the story that we're going to look at is one of those stories that just kind of turns your stomach, really. Genesis 19, if you're familiar with it. Genesis 19 is like a reality TV show that has gone really bad. And I think most of us are familiar with reality TV shows. There's a whole lot of them out there. When they started, we're not sure. Maybe 20 years ago, or maybe even further back than that. But reality TV shows are supposedly, I don't think it's always true, but they're supposedly unscripted, and they put people in the weirdest and most awkward, like, why would anyone ever want to be on a reality TV show? It's just crazy. And so I looked on the internet, and the internet says there, currently there's about 300 reality shows on the web and on television. So they're just like super popular. They're inexpensive to make, and somebody likes to watch them. I know you don't watch them. It's another church, you know. But somebody's watching these shows. So I just looked back, and I got a list of some of the reality TV shows that have been on Survivor. And we watched Survivor. I think that was one of the early ones about 20 years ago or so. Top Chef. April's on that one. Duck Dynasty. Anybody ever heard of that one? That one's on right now, I think, isn't it? It's pretty weird. Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Now, here was one of my favorites, and I watched one episode of this one, My Big Redneck Wedding. That was weird, let me tell you. Wife Swap, and then there's one that's on right now called Married at First Sight. And as I read the synopsis, that's what happens, is two people meet, and they get married right away, and then the reality is what, it is a lot of reality, right? Let's see, oh, The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills. And then they made a sequel to that, The Real Housewives of Atlanta. And I heard now they're making another one, The Real Housewives of Paradise Hills. And I think that's probably going to be probably the best one yet. Shark Tank, some of you have seen that one. And then Bridezilla. Now, I've never seen the show, but I've been in weddings where this happened. The bride turned into Bridezilla kind of thing. Worst Cooks in America, and then the Ex-Wives Club. That sounds pretty scary. And then the by far and away the worst reality TV show ever produced, ever, the presidential primaries this year. Right? I mean, that is like weird and wild. Amen. Did I hear an amen? Oh, Donna. Hey, it's sad. It is just really, really sad. So what we find in Genesis chapter 19 is a reality TV show that is on like steroids, right? It's just bigger than life. And it's just stomach-turning because it's wicked and it's sinful and it's gross and it's just like way over the top. And you're going to want to go home right away after service tonight and take a shower for a long time. Genesis chapter 19. Let's start there. The two angels arrived in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn away aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." No, these two angels said to Lot, "We will spend the night here in the square." But Lot insisted so strongly that they did not go with him. He insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. And he prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. So here we are in Sodom, and here we are with Lot, and here we are with these two angels. So what in the world, how did these two angels get dropped off at the bus stop at the edge of Sodom? And who is Lot, and what is Lot up to, and why is Lot in this city called Sodom? So if you've been with us for some of our series in the life of Abraham, you know that several weeks back, actually, it was about 25 years ago. You're going like, we haven't been in church that long. Well, 25 years ago in this story is the last time we heard anything about Lot in this story. So for the last 24, 23, maybe 25 years, we don't know much about Lot. Now, who is Lot? And this is interactive. I didn't have enough time to study on this. So who is Lot? Who's his uncle? Abraham's his uncle, right? And so when Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldeans, he brought his nephew Lot. And it's really questionable, should he have brought him in the first place? And I know you guys wrestled through that as we did. But he came along with him. And so Lot's in chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. And he disappears for about 25 years. And that's significant. Here until chapter 19. And he's living in Sodom. And so, well, how did he get to Sodom? Well, keep your finger in Genesis 19 and go back to Genesis chapter 13. And we see how Lot got to Sodom. In fact, we got a map. I am just going to go all over the place with these slides, so just put anything you want up there, and that's perfectly fine. But we've got a map here. Let's see if we can get that up there. So we can kind of get our geography down a little bit. So in Genesis chapter 13, okay, here's our map. So Abram was his name originally in chapter 13. Abram and Lot and their families and their livestock and their servants are all in the Hebron area. They are living there near the oak trees, beautiful oak trees, of Abram's friend, whose name is Mamre. And they're all there, and they start crowding each other out. It's kind of like 8:05 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. People are kind of crowding and pushing each other out. And that's kind of what's happening there in Hebron. It's getting a little crowded. And so Lot says to his uncle, "Hey, uncle, we need to part. We need to go separate ways." Now, Abram is not really up for it, but he finally gives in to his young nephew. And he says, "Okay, go ahead." He says, "In fact, I'm going to give you the choice of where you want to go." And so Lot's there near Hebron, and he looks around at all of the land of Canaan there, the promised land, and he looks down toward what is now called the Dead Sea. It wasn't called the Dead Sea then. And he looks down into the Jordan Valley, and he saw that it was beautiful. And in chapter 13, verse 10, it says that Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar, you see Zoar there on the map, was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A year ago, just almost exactly a year ago, Jen and April and I and a group of people were at the Dead Sea. And if you would have said to anyone in that group, "Why would anyone want this area?" No one would want it now. It is absolutely desolate. It's just destroyed. It's barren. Nothing, very little grows there. But before the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, What does it say in verse 10? That it was like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden. And so there's been this cataclysmic change in this area when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and he set out toward the east. The two men parted company, uncle and nephew, Abraham and Lot. Abram lived in the land of Canaan where Lot lived, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent. Now I want you to really get this. He pitched his tent near Sodom. And if you have your Bible and you want to underline or circle that word near, that's going to be really important in our story. So when Abram first goes down there to Sodom, in that area down there, he didn't move into the city, but instead he set up his tent near or outside the city of Sodom. Now, even in that day, the word on the street, verse 13, was that the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, this is 25 years ago, right? This is when Abram and Lot separate. Lot goes down there to Sodom, and already then, 25 years ago, it just had this really, really bad reputation as being a really sinful place, a wicked place, where the verses 13, where the people were sinning greatly against the Lord. And so then verse 18 of that chapter, so Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Now I want you to remember that. Abraham is the one who keeps building altars to the Lord a lot of places that he goes. He worships the Lord. He prays. He seeks the Lord. Well, then in chapter 14, of course, there's this battle that occurs and some kings come and they come down into Sodom and they gather up captives from Sodom. And among them is Lot. Now, I want you to look in chapter 14. We preached on this, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks or so ago. Look down at verse 12, that these kings who came to Sodom, verse 12, they also carried off Lot's nephew, Abram's nephew Lot, and his possessions since he was living, what's the preposition now? In. Where was he living before? Near, outside. Now he has moved in to Sodom. And there's a big difference living near something and living in something. And we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. So Abram comes down and saves Lot and the others, and Lot decides to move back into Sodom. I'm pretty hard-headed. I'm a lot like Lot. And Lot is like, wouldn't you think Lot would have learned his lesson living down there? And his uncle comes and saves him, and he goes right back into the middle of this wicked and sinful city. But he doesn't. So then in chapter 18, where we spent a couple of Sundays just before Easter, in chapter 18, these three visitors come to Abram at Hebron, and we discover that one of the three visitors is the Lord. The other two are angels, right? And the Lord says to Abram, hey, I'm going to head down to Sodom and I'm going to destroy that city because its stench has raised all the way up into heaven. That's a paraphrase of verse 20. So Abram, what does Abram begin to do? Abraham begin to do? He begins to pray for Sodom, especially because he knows his nephew Lot is there and his family. And he doesn't want anything bad to happen to Lot. And so he prays, he intercedes to the Lord for Lot. And then verse 22 of chapter 18. Then the men, those two angels, the men turned away and went towards Sodom. And that's where we come to our story in chapter 19. These two men, these two angels, show up there. The bus drops them off right outside the city gates. There's Lot sitting in the gates of the city of Sodom. And they come in and they say, and Lot sees him, and Lot goes up to him, and he's very hospitable, he's very polite. But he knows something that he doesn't know if they know. So he says to these guys, hey, why don't you guys come stay at my house tonight? I'll take good care of you, and in the morning you can be on your way. And what he's trying to do is protect them from something, right? He doesn't know that they know. He doesn't know, I don't know that if he knows they're angels or not. And the men say, no, we're going to sleep out here in the square. And he's like, oh my gosh, you guys cannot sleep out here in the square. And he pleaded with them to come and stay in his house. And they gave in, right? They said, okay, we're going to come. We're going to stay at your house. They came in and he baked up some bread without yeast so he could do it quickly. He fed them. So now it's maybe 9 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night. We don't know. It's in the evening, right? Now, I want you to see what happens next. Oh. Do not read ahead. Okay? It's okay that you read your Bibles ahead at home, but don't read ahead here. Pastor Jim, and if anyone does read ahead, we're going to hold you personally responsible, okay? You hear a pastor say that, don't read your Bibles, but just read as far as we go in the text, okay? So there we are. So verse 3, but he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and they entered his house. Verse 4, before they had gone to bed, I told you you're not going to eat dinner tonight. Before they had gone to bed, all the men, now who's writing this? Who's writing these words down? Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We call it the Pentateuch, the five first books. Moses is writing this down, and notice how strong the words he uses here. He says, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Oh my gosh. Now, archaeologists tell us that they think, not positive, they think the city of Sodom had about, at this time, had about 1,000 residents, somewhere in that kind of a number. So if about half of them are men, that's about 500, right? 500 men. Now, how many of those men does the Bible tell us came and surrounded the house? Put your finger in the text in verse 4. All the men. Now, I'm not going to disagree for a minute with the Bible, but I'm going to cut some guys in Sodom a break, okay? Let's say that 100 didn't, you know, and I'm just trying to be generous, being nice to these guys. So 400 men surround this house, and they're pleading, and they're pounding, bring those men out. We want to have sex with them. And, man, imagine how that sounded in heaven. This is the reality TV show, right? Gone wickedly bad. Gone mad. Now, and this is a little bit hard to think about, but could all 400 of those men, could they all have sex with these two men? Probably not. But they could watch. And that's what happens, that's what pornography is about, right? It's about watching. And that this sin of Sodom, you know, all of us are sexually broken. All of us are. And so we don't want to just point our fingers at Sodom. Now, there was this intensification, right, like no one had seen before and maybe no one had seen after. But we too are broken sexually, all of us, because our sin has affected every single part of us, every single part of us. Now, I want you to see something else in here that just probably break your heart, and I think you saw it already. Moses wants to say it so clearly that he says it twice, and he says it in verse 4, and then he'll say it a little later in the passage. Before the two men had gone to bed at Lot's house, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old. You'll say that twice. And the Hebrew word here for young describes a male from a toddler to an adolescent. And so what had happened in the wickedness of this city, what had happened is that hadn't just stayed with the adults, but it had been taught and caught and passed on even to the young men in this culture. And we're just seeing this wickedness here, aren't we? Just unveiled. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about the sin of the homosexual acts here. October and November, we did a series, and I think I did one of the messages here with you too, called Marriage, Sex, and the Gospel. I think we have a slide for that. And so if you want to know more about that, you can go onto Paseo del Rey's website, and all those messages are listed there under this heading here, Marriage, Sex, and the Gospel. But there's another reason, so recently we dealt with some of these things, but there's another reason that I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about homosexuality here, is because homosexuality was one of many grievous sins of Sodom. This isn't their only sin. You say, well, when I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is what I think of. Well, it certainly was one of their sins, but it wasn't the only one. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, we'll put it up on the screen here, when Ezekiel talks about Sodom, he doesn't even explicitly mention homosexuality. But look what he says about Sodom. He says, now this is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, using feminizing the city, she and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty, and they did detestable things. And he might be speaking about homosexuality there, but not explicitly even. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. And so Ezekiel, when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he knows about the homosexuality, and the homosexual acts were just off the charts. But he says there were some other things that were off the charts in Sodom as well. And that the people had become arrogant and self-concerned and self-focused, and they forgot about the poor and the alien and the disenfranchised, and there was an arrogance about them. He says these two are the reasons. And one of the reasons I wanted to share that with you is I think sometimes that homosexuality is kind of this easy target for us. And while homosexual activity is sin, you know, we have sins too, sins of pride and sins of haughtiness and sins of, am I fed well, that's my first priority, and sins of not caring about other people. And Ezekiel says those are just as heinous before the Lord. And so we can't escape Sodom. You know, we can't say it was Sodom. These things deal with many of us. So what we're seeing here in Sodom is this sinful, horrible, wickedly mad place. So verse 6. So Lot, when they from outside the door, these men are pound, 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 400 men in unison. Bring them out, bring them out. So Lot, verse 6, went outside to meet them, and he shut the door behind him. This is pretty courageous. This is pretty heroic, you know. I mean, this is a Navy SEAL kind of thing. You got 400 men that are breathing heavy and beating their drums, and they want the two men that are in your house. This is pretty brave of Lot. So he went outside to meet them, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, no, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Don't do this wicked thing. So it seems like there kind of is a hero here in this story so far, right? And very interesting, in your growth groups, you're going to talk about this week. Peter calls Lot a righteous man who was tormented by the wickedness of the city that he was in. And I know that's true because the Bible says that it's true. And verse 7 kind of indicates it, right? He's the hero, verses 6 and 7. But then I read don't read ahead. Jen, should I give you names? A couple of people are reading ahead. Then I read verse 8. Look at verse 8 says, look, Lot says, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them whatever you like. Oh, my gosh. I don't get this. So next Sunday, Pastor Jen is going to explain that passage, and I'm just going to go right on by it right now. He says, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with whatever you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Now you're going to find some commentaries, maybe, that'll say that in the ancient day, the code was that you took care of your guests at all costs. I don't think there's any code like that, right? That says, oh, you take care of your guests and you offer your daughters for this group of 400 crazed men to do whatever they want. I don't know what happened here. But here's what I think happened is Lot is no longer in Sodom. Sodom is in Lot. That Lot had over these 25 years or so, maybe it was 23, I don't know. Over these 23, 25 years, Lot had lost his bearing. He'd lost his moral compass. He had lost his sense of fellowship with God, and he'd become desensitized as he absorbed more and more of Sodom into his life. And in the whole story of Lot, I never see any spiritual life in Lot. Verse 6 and 7 are probably the closest, but you never see Lot praying. You never hear about Lot building altars like we see Abraham doing. And he's like salt who's lost his saltiness, Jesus would say, right? And we need to live in the world, but if we become like the world, we're of absolutely no good. And I think, honestly, that's what's happened to Lot here, is he has just lost all sense of his own, of a walk with God. And he's no different than Sodom. He and Sodom have really become one. For a dad, for a man, for a husband to make a statement like he made, take my daughters and do whatever you like with them. Oh, my goodness. This guy's lost his way. Now, you're going to wrestle with that in your growth groups because Peter says he's a righteous man. And I'm not sure what the answer on that one is. It won't be on the exam to get into heaven, though. I know that. That's a good thing. Verse 9, get out of our way, the men said. Look, you came here as a foreigner and now you want to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot. They kept saying, we want those two men. We want those two men. And they moved forward to break down the door. I mean, like, it's a riot. Hell is breaking loose right outside of Lot's door. And then verse 10, but the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and they shut the door. And then they struck them. The angels struck the men outside who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so they could not find the door. And then the two men said to Lot, verse 12, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law? Sons or daughters or anyone else in the city who belongs to you, get them out of here. Get them out of here because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out again and he spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to be married to his daughters. And he said, hurry, hurry, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law just laughed at him. They thought he was pulling a joke on him. Do you see how Lot no longer has any spiritual influence in this place? You know, he had come to this place probably because he wanted to be an influence for God. He'd be living outside the city, and then he moves inside the city, and before you know it, he has absolutely no spiritual impact. And Sodom has gotten inside of Lot. And he has no influence whatsoever in this town. Verse 15. So he's just told his sons-in-law, future sons-in-law, hurry and get out of this place, verse 14, because the Lord is about to destroy this city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Look at verse 15. When the morning came, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, or else you'll be swept away when the city is punished. And I read that verse 15. With the coming of dawn, what are you waiting for, Lot? When did the story begin? In the evening, right? Brought him in, had dinner, said, you can sleep in my house. So what has Lot been doing all night long? You know, if you go to a movie theater and you're watching a movie and someone shouts out, fire, you go, hey, only 20 minutes left in the movie. Well, at the price of movies, maybe you should say that, right? You know, but you don't say, hey, listen, 20 more minutes and then we'll leave. That'd be okay. What do? You get out of there. These angels have been warning him all night long. Hurry, 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 hurry. What's going on inside of Lot's life that he waits till dawn? Verse 15. And so he says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urge Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated. What is Lot's problem here? You know, I think, you know, you should just be really glad that I'm not God. Because I'm too impatient. And like when Lot went outside the door that first time and was talking to the guys, and when he offered his daughters, you know what I would have done? I would have left him out there if I were God. Hey, Lot, you just stay out there. Let those guys eat you alive, you know? And so the dawn comes, and they say, hurry up, we got to get out of here. And Lot is hesitating. If I were the Lord, I'd say, fine, see you later. You know, just fire brimstone. But isn't God amazing in his patience, in his grace, in his mercy to each and every one of us? Even people like Lot and me who don't deserve it. So he hesitated. And the men grasp, oh, I love this. The men grasp his hand and the hands of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, and they led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. I just love that picture. They don't deserve this, do this? They should just die in the fire and brimstone that's coming. But I just like that picture. The Lord, these two angels just grab the arms. And why do they do it? What's the text? Because of the mercy of the Lord. They didn't deserve it. And yet the Lord drags them. That's what the Lord does to all of us that come to him. We don't make the first step toward the Lord. He always reaches down into our messes and he pulls us out. He grabs us by the arms in his amazing, wild, crazy mercy. As soon as, verse 17, as soon as he brought them out, one of the two angels said, flee! Don't look back! Don't stop anywhere in the plain! Flee to the mountains! Run! Go! Hurry! Keep going! Don't stop! You know, do you get the message, Lot? Don't hesitate! Don't linger! But look at verse 18. Oh my goodness. But Lot said to them, guys, hey, two angels, I got just one more little request for you, if you don't mind. I don't want to go all the way to the mountains, like you asked me to do, in your mercy, in God's mercy. But there's a little town over there. It's a little town. And what I'm asking you is just a little small request. And would you let me, instead of going all the way to the mountains, so far away from Sodom, would you just let me go to this little town here? And that little town is called Little Town. It's called Zoar. That's what Zoar means. Would you just let me go to that little place? It's just a little tiny request that I have of you. Would you let me go there? What is it with Lot? Well, it's the same thing that's with our sin. Is there's a comfortability about our sin. There's a predictability. There's a pleasure in our sin. And we want to have one foot away from sin, but we want to keep a couple of toes in sin. Because it feels good, and we like it, and it's predictable, and we know what it is. And I think that's what was happening to Lot. And so I think just an exasperation. You know how sometimes when your kids, they grind you down? You know, Dad, can we go to the Lego store? And after about the 80th time they've asked you in the day, what do? You just go, anything! I'm so tired of this. And you just kind of give in. And I think the angels, in a way, just kind of gave in. And they said, yeah, that's okay, verse 21, verse 22. But flee there quickly, because I can't do anything until you reach it. That's why the town was called Zoar. Verse 23. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down sulfur, fire and brimstone, on Sodom and on Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus the Lord overthrew these cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land to this very day. Now one day, Ezekiel tells us this land is going to be redeemed, and it's going to grow crops, and fish are going to be in the sea. But since this day, that has not been the case. But Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And early the next morning, Abraham, let's put our map back up there again. Abraham is there in Hebron, and he got up and he returned to the place that he had, remember he had been interceding with the Lord for Lot in chapter 18? And so he goes back to the place that he had been praying to the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. Remembered Abraham's prayer of intercession. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. When the Lord reached in and grabbed Lot out, it was a gift of mercy. It's the gift of mercy the Lord offers to each and every one of us in our places that are like Sodom. And I want to say to you that that's such an interesting verse in verse 29. The Lord remembered Abraham. Remembered Abraham's prayer that your intercessory prayers for people, they matter. They make a difference. God used those prayers of Abraham to bring rescue from the condemnation that was going to come upon that whole city. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of take-homes. I'm going to give you three take-homes there on your message outline there. So if you want to fill those blanks in, you can. No worry if you don't. The first one is this, is don't be duped by the subtlety of sin. Don't be fooled or deceived because sin looks okay. Remember Lot's story? At first he was living near the city of Sodom, and then he moved into the city of Sodom. You know, and it wasn't like the devil showed up, and the devil had his pitchfork and his horns and his tail, and he was red, and he said, "Hey, man, you want to do a real big, hairy, crazy sin?" You know, because we would run away from that, right? But the devil comes subtly into our lives, and just little tiny temptations. And I remember when I was in college, and I was youth pastor at a church right here in Paradise Hills, right across the street from where you used to meet, over at St. Timothy Lutheran Church. I was youth pastor over there, and I was going to Mesa College, and there was a girl in one of my classes that was cute. Not nearly as cute as this one. Not even close to this one. You know. But she was kind of ordinary, actually, this other girl. And, boy, I'm in a lot of trouble. And I got to know her, and I wanted to share Christ with her. And so I said, "Hey, let's go have coffee or something." And we went and had coffee, and I shared Christ with her. And then we said, "Hey, let's go do something else." So we went and ate somewhere else. Another day, and it was this subtle, slippery slope, and it became less about me sharing Christ and more about me being reshaped into who she was, and I just had a real crisis of faith, but it started subtly, and that's the way sin always starts. It's like, remember that old tale about the frog in a pot? You put a frog in a pot of room temperature water, and he stays in there. And you turn the heat up a little, a couple of clicks, and it gets warmer, and he stays in it. Why? Because he acclimates himself, right? And you turn it up a little bit more, and he stays in there, even though it's getting really hot. And before you know it, you can, they say, I don't know if it's really a true story or not, but you can boil a frog, and he won't jump out. Because it's been a slow increase in the heat. And that very same thing can happen with sin. So I want to encourage you to don't be duped by the subtlety of sin. And here's the second thing that I'd want to say to you is the second kind of take home is hate sin for what it does, not for how it feels. Because, you know, sin is pleasurable. And I know I'm not saying anything new to you, but sometimes we don't say that. Sin is pleasurable. I mean, like that devil guy didn't come, you know, dressed up and say, you want to have a miserable rest of your life? Come and do this. He never says that. He doesn't have to say that because sin brings pleasure to us. Now, it's fleeting pleasure, but if sin wasn't pleasurable, would anybody bite at it? Nobody would choose it. Hey, I want to feel really miserable. I'm going to sin. We choose sin because it feels good. It makes us feel good in some ways. And Hebrews says this very thing. Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 25, that he, Moses, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so what you want to do is you want to hate sin for what it does, not how it feels. And think back to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fell into sin. I think the fruit tasted really good. That's why it was a temptation, right? It was a rotten fruit with junk growing in it. Nobody would eat it, but it tasted really good. But we hate sin for what it does. And what did it do? You see it there in Genesis chapter 3. Is it separated them from God, right? That's what sin does. Hate that it separates us from God. And then think what it did to their relationship, to Adam and Eve's relationship. They start to hide from each other in their relationship, right? They put on fig leaves where they didn't have fig leaves before. They begin to hide from each other. That's what sin does. And then they began to hurl at each other. They began to throw accusations. It's the woman. It's her fault. That's who did it. And that's what sin does. And it brings death and it brings misery. And then sin does something else. Sin is really weird in that it's a catalyst for more sin. And once you sin, it's easier to sin again. You know, once you take the first step, it's easier to take the second, and then it's easier to take the third, and then it's a catalyst for more sin. And so when you wrestle with sin in your life, you know, I think it's good just to admit it. Sin feels good. Sin is pleasurable for a time. Sometimes it's a very short time. Sometimes it's a longer time. And it's okay to admit that to yourself. I want to sin because it brings pleasure, right? But we hate sin not because of how it feels. Don't try to fool yourself. But we hate sin for what it does. It brings misery every single time into our life. Hate sin for what it does. And then here's the third thought that I want to leave with you is run to God's wild mercy. Is flee. Don't look back. Don't hesitate. Run to the Lord's mercy. Let him grab your arms like the Lord did to Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and let him carry you out even though you don't deserve it. And you know, here's a really cool thing. Ezekiel says this. Look at what Ezekiel says in chapter 16, verse 35. He says, I will restore the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters and of Samaria and her daughters, and your sister Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters will return to what they were before, and you and your daughters will return to what they were before. And as I told you before, Ezekiel in chapter 47, I think it is, talks about a day that even this wicked place of Sodom and Gomorrah, that one day the Lord is going to redeem that place and make it new. And the Lord's going to do that and can do that in your lives. And the biggest messes that you have in your life, now do any of us deserve this? Absolutely not. It's all because of the mercy of the Lord. Now, we're going to sing a song that's familiar to many of you. I'll invite our worship band back up here. And just before we do, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray using this song. And this song just really fits the message that we've seen, that it's only by the mercy of the Lord. So why don't you stand with me right where you are, and let me pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord together in song. I don't have much. I don't have much at all to offer you. And certainly I don't have anything to offer you like that you deserve. But still, I come because of your cross. And it's because of your cross that now I have worth. O Christ, my King of sympathy, it's your wounds that have secured my peace. Your grace extends and even calls me your friend. Your mercy sets me free. And Lord, we are really aware that we are broken and messy, and we live too close to Sodom's. And Lord, we are aware and know that we are unworthy of your mercy and your love, and even to call upon your name. But because of your grace, and because of your incredible mercy, there's no more shame. We've been forgiven, and our sins by your mercy have been washed as far as the east is from the west. They've been thrown in the deepest of oceans. And so, Lord, because of your mercy, today we can stand unashamed.